Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
Yes, so good to see everybody, as always. It's such a joy, isn't it, for us to be able to sing these songs together, and especially today, as you see, to come before the Lord's table and to take the Lord's Supper and to celebrate the gospel together today. That is our joy. And let me invite you, as it's good to be back in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting the second chapter of 1 Peter. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 3. So let me invite you to go ahead and open there, and as soon as you are there, I ask you to stand with me as we read these words that will be our focus for this morning. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Let's pray once again and ask God to bless our time together in his word. Father, it is with great joy, it is with great humility that we bow our heads before you, knowing that the true God of the universe is here now by your Spirit. We know that you are ever ministering to us your grace. You're ever visiting us with grace as your people. And we know that even in this moment, you're doing that for us as we read these words from your scriptures. We pray today that you would again shower us with many blessings of truth and encouragement and hope, that we would again see the beauty of Christ, and that we would center our lives on him and on his good news. And we pray that we would grow to be useful to each other and pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we get started here today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the very first thing that we notice is our great need for context. Because here in this first verse of the second chapter, the first word, again, is a word that Peter's used a number of times. It's the word therefore. And that begs a question that we need context. Those who have been involved in real estate, you know what's the number one rule of real estate. Location, location, location. It all matters. The context is most important. When you pick up and open a book, we don't ever just open to the middle, do we? We open at the beginning and we find the context. And perhaps if we lay that book down for a couple of days and come back to it, we need to back up a little bit and read a little more. For those who are TV buffs, I know a number of years ago, Catherine and I started watching obsessively week after week after week, night after night after night, multiple episodes in a night through Netflix, Lost, which I thought was the greatest TV show that ever hit the airwaves. Perhaps some of you, or probably I know some of you are more interested in The Walking Dead, but if you notice, even from both of those two shows, how does every episode begin? Previously on Lost. Previously on The Walking Dead. Why? Because context is so essential. Well, that's what we need here today. So even as we look at these few verses, it's important and it's good for us, just like it is when we're watching Lost or The Walking Dead, for us to back up and gain our context. Now, there are a couple of ways that we can do that. One way is a way that I want to encourage you to think about, if you're not already doing this, is that would you consider that every week before you come here with us, that you would even take time to go look at the context yourself, that you might even find the passage that we'll be dealing with that week, it's always on the internet, and take some time to read that yourself and to meditate on the truth that we will be thinking about together, to prepare your own heart and even to gather the context. Does that sound like a crazy thought that even before we came to church, we would think about what we're going to study? There's some real value in us preparing our hearts to come to this. So let me encourage you to do that. A second way, something that we try to be faithful to together on Sunday mornings, is to remind ourselves of the context. And we're going to do that right now. Even by backing up as we can, we can't do this every week, but even by backing up to the very beginning of this letter of Peter. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to flip back. It's just a page. And look at the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1. And see if these words come back to you as you've heard them before, as we've meditated upon these very verses and gleaned great truth from them. This is what Peter wrote to these aliens, these exiles, these pilgrims who were in a land in which they did not belong, making their way like us to a new world. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Context. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And this is where we begin, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, verse 1. And we're going to notice three things I'd like for you to see and think about and write down, perhaps. Three things that are true of people who desire God's word. That's our big question today. How do we desire God's word? Well, first, notice this. From verse 1 and verse 2, that we can desire God's word by recognizing our need for its nourishment. By recognizing our need for its nourishment, our hearts will be drawn to read and meditate on and feed on the Word of God. But we must appreciate, we must recognize our need for nourishment. Perhaps this is something that we don't think about very often. You, like me, are naturally autonomous people. We think we can handle life on our own. We consider ourselves to have very few weaknesses or very few needs. But what is true? What is true is that we are creatures, and we're even sinful creatures, and we need God's nourishment. And the nourishment that He has given us is in His Word. Do you remember what Jesus said? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here, Peter lays it out for these pilgrims, and he lays it out for us again in the context of this great gospel, of this great inheritance, of the foreknowledge of God, and the sanctifying work of His Spirit, that we have obeyed Jesus Christ. We have been sprinkled and cleansed with His blood. We have come into His covenant. We have fallen before the cross. And we have been born again by great mercy. And with all of that context in mind, and hopefully we can keep that in mind as we continue on through this letter and through all that we read in God's Word, all that you read on your own this week, that the gospel is paramount. It is central. It is the reason that the Apostle Peter can say, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he tells us to put aside these things. He's using that same language that you heard earlier when he said to prepare your minds for action, which meant to take your robe or anything that would get in your way and tie it up out of your way so that you could run the race with perseverance and with character and with hope. He says again, put aside, throw aside. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, because of His great inheritance, because of the good news of the gospel that came to you when you had nothing of your own, you had no merit of your own, you had no work to bring, you were stuck in your sin, unable to escape, and here He comes and delivers you. Therefore, throw aside, put off, take off, strip these old, dirty garments from your bodies and throw them away. You have been given a new wardrobe. These old ways are unfitting for you now. They're not the ways of God's people. They're the ways of people who are far away from God in the darkness. Therefore, putting aside, and listen to these words, striking words that he tells here, these pilgrims, these folks who perhaps were suffering, scattered throughout these Roman provinces in a world in which they did not belong, perhaps at times enduring quite severe persecution. He says, putting aside all malice. This is a way for Peter to talk about wickedness in general. You might replace that even there in your Bible to say and think, putting aside all wickedness, wickedness of any kind in general, putting aside all malice and all deceit, all treachery, all trickery. This is the way that the unbelieving heart operates, always in treachery, always in trickery, for one being treacherous to God, the maker of that person, but also treacherous in life, always scheming, always trying to find a way, always trying to find that one leg up, or always trying to find a way to get what we want. Here, deceit, hypocrisy. Of course, we've talked about this before. There's no need to go into great detail about it. We often think of someone with a mask. He says to put off your mask, put off your pretense, throw off your envy. I find this to be such a curious word for him to include. Because we think about the people to whom he's writing, these aliens, these pilgrims who are scattered. Here they are at a great disadvantage wherever they are for many reasons. They don't belong in the land in which they're living. Their entire world has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that they no longer, as you and I are realizing more and more today, no longer fit in. No longer have the great advantages of having the majority rule. And here they are in many ways at the mercy of those who are around them. In some ways, like you and I face every now and then, perhaps we'd say. But here he says, put off your envy. You know, I wonder when I read this, could it be that he's concerned? not just about general envy, because he knows the human heart has remaining sin and they still battle against these evil desires, these fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. But could it be that even now these pilgrims are tempted and falling to envy because as they look around, everyone else has the advantage? It seems that everybody else is winning. Everyone else is getting ahead. Everyone else is having the easy time. No one else has to defend themselves quite like the pilgrims do in a foreign land. No one has it quite so hard. Isn't it easy for you and I to do this? To look around at other people, to see the way that they seem to be getting ahead, perhaps even doing wrong? And here we are trying to do right, and yet it seems often that we're falling behind. So easy for us, isn't it, to covet the progress of other people, to think if we could only tap into their way, if we could only follow the way they're going about things in this world, we could gain that leg up rather than sticking to what we know is true and trusting in the one who cares for us. And envy and all slander, put aside your slander. Put aside the speech against others. Throw it off. Hear this great metaphor again, to tear these away because they just get in your way and they're not fitting. This is the big point. The big point of verse 1 is that these ways are not fitting to someone who has come to Christ. Someone who has come to Christ has been freed from all of these ways, freed from malice, freed from deceit, freed from hypocrisy, no more need to wear a mask, no more need for defense, envy and slander. And then Peter says this in verse 2. He tells us what rather is fitting. What is fitting for God's people? What is their hope if their hope is not in their malice and their hope is not in their deceit or their hypocrisy or their ability to get ahead and to be like those around them or to slander and take down someone else so that they can take their role? What is fitting? What is the hope of God's people? Here he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, we dare not just start talking about this verse without saying the words again and again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Let that sink into your heart. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, when Peter talks of newborn babies here, we know from the context that he's not talking about these pilgrims in a pejorative way. He's not putting them down. He's not calling them little babies. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, we hear another use of this language of babies and milk that is pejorative. That's not what he's doing here. Hear these words from Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we should not just assume that this is a way of putting them down and saying, you're a bunch of little babies and you need to stop drinking milk and grow up and eat real food. Instead, he's drawing attention to what newborn babies are like, similar to the way that we heard the Apostle Paul talk in 1 Thessalonians earlier today, that even like a nursing mother, they came to those people with gentleness, entrusting their very lives to them and giving them the gospel and caring for them in such a tender way. He's drawing attention to newborn babies, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. He's not saying that they need to grow up, but he is encouraging them to long. He is encouraging them to be addicted to the pure milk of the word. 23.6 million Americans every day battle something called diabetes. This is not a perfect analogy, but I want you to think about this for a moment so that we might catch another down-to-earth glimpse of what is meant here. What does it mean to long for the pure milk of the word? Those who suffer from this disease called diabetes have a problem with insulin. As we eat food, our bodies convert that food into sugar. But our bodies need insulin in order for the sugar to enter our cells. So if the pancreas is not creating enough insulin or it's creating too much, there are problems with the sugar getting into the cells, and then it's just released from our bodies, the main source of fuel. And it can become even a deadly problem. But thanks to God, there is a solution. There are shots that many folks who suffer from diabetes take every day. But think, perhaps you have struggled with this. Perhaps you know somebody who struggles with diabetes. What do you know about their day? Their day is in some ways centered upon this one concern. When they wake up in the morning, they're monitoring the level. They're pricking a finger and taking their blood and testing it to see how the levels are, to see what kind of maintenance needs to be done. And all throughout the day, at constant intervals, all into the day, and even all the way down to bedtime, there is a constant evaluation. There's a constant meditating. There's a constant thinking on this problem, on this need. Because this need is one of the greatest needs physically for this person. They need this insulin. They need these shots. But just think of that for a moment. And think of your life. Think of my life. And think of, is that the way that we long for the pure milk of the word? When we wake up in the morning, do we think about God's word? Do we think about first thing as though our entire day depends upon it, as though our entire life depends upon it, that we have put off everything else, and that what is most fitting and what we have been given is the revealed truth of God's word in 66 books in these pages written down for us, secured for us, and all of us have at least one copy, perhaps, or multiple copies? That here we have this good news, even of the gospel. Do we wake up and is our life centered upon it? Are we all throughout the day thinking about this pure milk of the word, longing for it? Or if you're like me, you know it's true that there are many times and many days and many weeks where we're feeding on something else. We are chowing down on the candy. We're chewing on something else of this world. We're putting on these old ways again to say, I can do it myself. I don't need this word. But rather, Peter is telling us that we, like newborn babies, should long for the pure milk of the word. A newborn baby has nothing else. There's nothing else that you give a newborn baby than the pure milk. And it is a longing at regular intervals, perhaps every 3 hours if you're fortunate, 2 hours, 1 hour, depending on how you handle the schedule. It could be every 20 minutes. Here's this baby crying out, desperately screaming for pure milk. This is the picture that Peter's giving us. And this is the picture. This is what I want for us. This is what I want for me. In this way, that we might be like newborn babies, that we are ever screaming, we're ever calling, we're ever needing the pure milk of the word in our hearts, in our lives, that we would continually be coming back to it. And of course, we know that God's word, and that we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that includes all of God's words. But again, keeping in mind the context, there's something else for us to consider. This is not just a call to get up in the morning and read your Bible. This is not just a call to make sure that throughout the day you have read the words in order and you've checked it off your list, or at night during devotionals that you've done your devotional and you read it. But rather, in the context, when you've heard Peter use the word, when you've heard him talk about a great inheritance, when you've heard him talk about the kindness of God, what is he talking about? Who is he talking about? He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, long for Christ, long for the good news, Wake up and hear the good news. Sip, sip. Get ready for your day and hear the good news. Sip, sip. All throughout the day. Sip, 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 sip. All the way tonight. So that your last thought, the last controlled thought before you slip into dreamland. Sip, sip. Christ is enough. He is everything for me. This is what Peter's calling us to. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. But notice this also. The second part of verse 2, we've noticed at the beginning that we are to desire God's word by recognizing our need for this nourishment, but also by recognizing our need to grow. None of us have arrived. None of us have achieved the status of super disciples so that we are no longer in need of growth. We have maxed out and they no longer make clothes any bigger because we have finally reached the highest level of growth. But rather all of us until our dying day must recognize that we have a great need to grow. In fact, it seems as though the more that we grow, the more we realize we have more need to grow. The further we get along in our Christian life, it's as though the light is shining further down the road and we're not quite as far along as we thought. We have a much farther way to go. That's what Peter says here. He says, so that, why should you as newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word? Why as newborn babies should you long for Christ in the morning and long for him in the day and long for him at night? So that by it, by this pure milk of the word, by it, you may grow in respect to your salvation. Now we're seeing here again this dual nature of our salvation. That yes, it is true that in Christ, when someone has repented of his or her sin and placed trust in Christ by God's grace, faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done for him or her by living a perfect life, dying on the cross and rising from the dead, that salvation in one sense is done. It is secured. There is no losing it. There is no forgetting it. There is no being left behind. It is secured, reserved in heaven for you. Remember the context? Remember we read those words just a few minutes ago? Reserved in heaven for you. But at the same time, there is this ongoing growth, this progressive growing up in Christ. And I think both of these are here in this verse. So that by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. You may grow in respect to something that is already yours. That you may grow up like a tree when it's planted as a seed in the ground. The seed takes root and you have yourself a tree. But over time, that tree grows up and out to become stronger and larger. Here, this is what he is calling us to. Yesterday, had a joyful time, most of it was joyful, visiting with some Jehovah's Witnesses outside my house. And we have such a good conversation because we can cut straight to the business. We don't need to chit-chat around the lines. We can get right to it. And let's talk about these important things of the gospel of the Bible, and we can even talk about them from their own Bible. Let's see your New World Translation, and we can look it up in there. And of course, here is what was so tragic. So tragic is that when reading a verse like this, someone who is apart from Christ, like a Jehovah's Witness, who does not have faith in the true Jesus, and does not have faith alone, but is trying to mix some kind of bankrupt faith with bankrupt works, looks to a verse like this and says, see, we have to grow up into salvation. We have to keep doing certain things in order to get there. Faith is like a driver's license. You're granted the driver's license, but it's up to you to get in the car and get yourself to the finish line. This is the view of the majority of the world, that there is something that you must do to get there. That is not what Peter is teaching here. And no matter how many times we could stand on the front porch and open it up and read, For by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, so that no one will boast. It does not connect. Praying diligently for these folks because their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. Even standing on the porch and saying, if I don't knock on doors, I will not be saved. And yet no matter how many times you open it, no matter how many verses failed, how we need God to open the eyes of the unbelieving heart to see the truth of grace alone. This is a radical thought. It's a radical idea that we don't grow up and get salvation, but it is granted to us, and we grow up in respect to salvation. We grow up in our relationship with Christ. This is what Peter is calling us to. He says this, or Paul says this, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Hear these words of Paul, even as we think about these words of Peter. What is it that grows us up into salvation? What is it that brings about growth in the Christian life? Is it all of the things that we can do when we climb the rungs of the ladder? According to the Apostle Paul, and even here, according to Peter, it is all about hearing with faith. It is all about drinking and longing for pure milk, milk that is a word. It is something that is announced to us. It is something that we read with our eyes. It is not something that we do. It's something that we hear with our ears. It's not something that we accomplish. It's something that we believe with our hearts. And so here again, over and over and over again, if we want to grow, we must recognize our need for growth and to recognize how it comes. It comes by hearing with faith. And then finally, let's look at this as we prepare our hearts to come to this table. Not only must we recognize our need for nourishment and recognize our need to grow, but we must also recognize time and time and time again our need for God's kindness. Do you want to put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like a newborn baby long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, what Jesus has done for you? Do you know what must happen first? He tells us here in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? When you read these words, what are you to think of? What do you think about when you think of tasting the kindness of the Lord? What is this word that he's given to us? It is the word of grace. Here he says, if you have tasted the kindness, the graciousness of the Lord, then you are to put off these things and long for this pure milk. We come to a table like this, and we ought to be longing. We ought to be longing for the pure milk of the word to hear again this good news, that this good news of Christ who died and rose again for us to be proclaimed again to us. This is what Peter is saying. He's got a bit of a wordplay going on here as well that's important to see. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Did you know that the word there that he uses for kindness is only one letter off from the word that he uses for Christ? If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Where does the kindness of the Lord come from? It only comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. From eternity past, chosen, sent, lived, died, rose again, and only by trusting in him can you taste the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Have you tasted of his goodness? I hope that sometime you can come to our house for a little while longer. I hope that you have an opportunity to watch a baby taste something for the first time. It doesn't have to be anything special. Of course, lemon, that's always the classic one, right? Because you take the pictures of the face, lemon face. But it can be anything. In our house, it is literally anything. There's nothing that he doesn't eat. As soon as he tastes it, he has a desire for it, even something like bread, to the point that you can't let him see the whole meal at one time, because he will start clawing and screaming for these little bits of bread. That seems so bland, doesn't it? But he has tasted. And once he has tasted it, he cannot get enough. I've heard that dogs on a farm, if they run up behind a cow, chasing the cows around the field, nipping at their heels, if that dog draws blood and tastes the blood, I've heard that the dog must be put to death. Because the dog gets a taste for the blood, and there's no hope. Now, I don't know if that's true of dogs, but I do know that that's true of Christians. If you get a taste, if you get a taste of the blood of Christ, if you get a taste of his kindness, nothing can be done, not even to put you to death, that could take away your taste for it. And that like a newborn baby, you can long for the pure milk of the word. Of course, this is our ongoing prayer for our friends and family who do not know Christ, who do not claim the name and the person of Christ, who do not rest in his finished work. They're finding their own way. They're thinking their own thoughts. Our great prayer is that God would take a spoonful of his kindness and put it in their mouth, and they would never be the same. And maybe that's you. Maybe as you hear week after week or in community group or conversations with friends, you coming more and more to realize the people that we're reading about in the scriptures, it's not a people that you really belong to. We're praying that you would see the beauty of Christ and what he's done for you, and that you would, like a newborn baby, long for his kindness, that you would run to him, repent of your sin, throw off your sin, and fall before him in faith alone, to trust in this great work that he has done. And for those of us here who have trusted in Christ, who have a longing for his pure word, here we come to this table. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. And of course, we encourage that anyone that's here that is not quite sure of whether you're a Christian or not, not to take of this. Because this is such an important table. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be taken, as the Bible says, in an unworthy manner. It is only to be taken if you long for the pure milk of the word. It's only to be taken if you know Christ, if this bread represents to you a symbol of his body broken for you, and if this juice represents for you a symbol of his blood shed for you, then freely take. Father, we are grateful again for this morning. We're thankful for your word, not only the words across these 66 books that we feed on week after week and day after day, but we are grateful today for the word of the gospel, the good news that was announced to us of free forgiveness by grace alone, that Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to be our great sacrifice and our Redeemer, our reigning, living King. So, Father, today as we come to this table, we pray that you would help us to come with humility and with self-examination. Take these moments, Lord, to set our minds upon the cross, the good news, and let this be a time that we might rejoice the fact that you have visited us with your kindness and your grace. You've come to us and you have changed us by your great mercy. You've caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray that in these moments you would minister to our hearts, and that you'd be pleased by our taking of this bread and this juice, and that we would be the better for it, that we would rest more fully in you, and that we would know you better than we have before, by thinking again on the good news and on all that you've done for us in Christ. And we do pray this in his name. Amen.